The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is so comforting. Serene, peaceful, quiet waters, green pastures, anointed heads, overflowing cups, abundant feasts. And yet, one of these lines is not like the other. One of these lines just doesn't belong. Can you tell which line is not like the others before I finish this psalm? Smack in the middle of green pastures, still waters, abundant cups, we find that the paths of righteousness often walk right through the valley of the shadow of death. The dark shadow of Psalm 23. What's that about? How can that be here? Why does the psalmist even mention this valley of the shadow of death? Well, the first thing I think we need to recognize as we consider what's here in Psalm 23 is that the psalmist is not blowing smoke. This is not a naive sales pitch. I just have to be honest with you. Today, in the modern world, it seems that a lot of times, as the gospel is presented, even by Christians, and as Christianity is presented to the world and why folks ought to turn to it, it sometimes sounds like a naive sales pitch. Become a Christian and everything will be wonderful. Your marriage will get fixed. Your kids will all be president. Your stocks will all split. Your retirement will be well funded. You'll be healthy. You'll lose weight. Everybody will like you. You should become a Christian. Making promises that God never actually promised. Have your best life now if you become a Christian. Health, wealth, prosperity. And while I am convinced that as I look through this audience, I think probably most of us know enough Bible and know enough gospel to know that the health and wealth and the prosperity gospel is false teaching, I yet fear that even among otherwise faithful Christians, there is this idea. Turn to the Lord, follow my instructions, and God will make our lives very, very successful. What the psalmist wants us to understand is that he's anchored in reality. And while there are days of green pastures, and while there are days of quiet, still waters, and while there are days of overflowing cups and abundant feasts, there are also days in the valley of the shadow of death. The dark shadow of Psalm 23. So what exactly is the dark shadow of Psalm 23? What does shadow of death mean? Regrettably today, when we read this in English, it is hard for us to get past the word death. And I hope that what we can learn and understand by the time we're done with these next few moments is that while being arrested for your faith in Jesus and potentially facing execution for that, while receiving a fatal diagnosis of pancreatic cancer, while sitting in the funeral of a loved one who has died, would be an example of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. The valley of the shadow of death is not directly about death. There are all kinds of other scenarios that are walking through this valley. What we need to understand is that this is a Hebrew idiom. We don't use the word idiom very much today. Normally, what we would say is, oh, it's just a manner of speaking. It's just a way of speaking. You know, you've said something that actually, if somebody were to listen to it, literally makes absolutely no sense at all. But we all know what it means. And someone says, why does that mean that? And we say, I don't know. It's just a manner of speaking. It's just a common expression. It's an idiom. Now, please understand this. When I say that this phrase is a Hebrew idiom, I'm not saying that the psalmist lied. And I'm not saying that the psalmist didn't say what he meant. I'm saying that he used a special phrase that everyone who read this when it first was recorded knew what he was talking about. And we sometimes miss it because we're not native speakers. I'd like to give you an illustration. So if you could just bear with me. I was an English major. If you can just be patient with me as I take you on a little bit of an English lesson, but I hope by the time we're done, we can understand this just a little bit better. We actually use these kinds of phrases all the time, but I think it might be more helpful if I take this from a different direction. For most of us, I know for some of us in here, what I'm about to share with you just makes perfect sense, but for a lot of us, it'll be kind of surprising. I don't know any Spanish hardly at all. So I had to call my good friend Luke Chandler to get help with this. And I want you to imagine for just a moment that you are learning Spanish. And as you are talking to someone who speaks Spanish, they say a few things and they laugh and they chuckle. And then they say this to you, tomo el pelo. All right? And you're like, I have no idea what that means. So you write it down. You go home. You get on your computer. You pull out Google Translate and you type in tomo el pelo. And it says this. I take the hair. What on earth? That makes absolutely no sense at all. I mean, we were just talking. They said something kind of funny. And then they said they took my hair. So you call up your good friend, Luke Chandler, or Jaime Gonzalez, or maybe Cale Andrews, or... And you ask, what on earth does that mean? And they say, oh, that just means they're pulling your leg. Did you catch what I did there? Because that's an English idiom. That makes absolutely no sense. They weren't even touching my leg. We all know what pulling your leg means, don't you? Can you imagine someone who speaks Spanish trying to learn what pulling your leg means? They didn't touch my leg. Well, that's just a way of speaking. It's just a manner of speech. I get it that you look at these words and in the context, it doesn't have anything to do with taking hair and it doesn't have anything to do with pulling legs. What does it mean? It means... I was just joking around. I was just joking. Just joking with you. Okay. The valley of the shadow of death is that kind of phrase. Now, it doesn't mean I'm joking around. But it's that kind of phrase. It's not actually about death. It's an idiom. It's a manner of speaking. It was a common expression. And frankly, the idea of the shadow of death meant really, really dark. The valley of the shadow of death means walking through the really, really dark valley. The idiom we might use today is the pitch black valley. I just want to share with you some of the places where the word that's translated here, the Hebrew word here is psalmaveth. And it's used in several other places, though honestly, what you're going to find, it's mostly in Job. That's where most of my examples are going to come from. Sometimes in the prophets, but most of my examples this morning are coming from Job. And here's where we find this phrase used and what it means. For instance, in Job 28 verses 1 through 3, when Job is talking about how do we find wisdom, he starts by talking about mining for gold and ore and silver. And he says, surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the farthest limit the ore in gloom and deep darkness. That's our word. Psalmaveth. And it describes the darkness of a cave or a mining shaft. It's that kind of darkness. We find it in Amos chapter 5 and verse 8. We have the modern day saying, it's always darkest when? Before the dawn. Always darkest before the dawn. Well, the Israelites had that same kind of idea. Here in Amos chapter 5 and verse 8, he who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into the night. God has the power that he takes the deep darkness and it becomes the morning. It's always darkest before the dawn, that deep darkness, some of it. In Job chapter 24, verses 13 through 17, we discover that just like in the New Testament, Romans 13, 1 Thessalonians 5, when is the time for sinning? Nighttime is the time for sinning, right? Why? Because it's dark. It can be hidden. Nobody can see it. They have the same concept in the Old Testament. Here in Job 24, verses 13 through 17, there are those who rebel against the light, who are not acquainted with its ways, and do not stay in its paths. The murderer rises before it is light, that he may kill the poor and needy. And in the night he is like a thief. The eye of the adulterer also waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me. And he veils his face. In the dark they dig through houses. By day they shut themselves up. They do not know the light. For deep darkness is mourning to all of them, for they are friends with the terrors of deep darkness. What's the deep darkness? It's the time when it's so dark people can't see what I'm doing. Psalm Aveth, that's our same word, shadow of death. They could have had the exact same phrase here. The shadow of death is mourning to all of them. However, we should recognize, and all the sinners need to understand, that God's eyes are on the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps, There is no gloom or deep darkness where evildoers may hide themselves. Job 34, 21 through 22. In other words, deep darkness does not cover up our sins from God. The shadow of death will not hide our sinning from God, even though that's when we like to sin. To see the truly idiomatic nature of this phrase, how it's just a manner of speaking, in Job chapter 16 and verse 16, Job even uses it to describe the color of his eyes when he's been crying a lot. You know, the black circles around your eyes, that's what we talk about. This is how he describes it. My face is red with weeping, and on my eyelids is deep darkness. On my eyelids is the shadow of death, black circles around my eyes. Probably the reason why this phrase came to be used this way, and sometimes with idioms we can tell how it got there, sometimes not. Sometimes we've just forgotten. Probably the reason this idiom, shadow of death, was used is because of the idea of how dark the grave would be. And that then translated into how dark the realm of the dead would be. And if you imagine that, you've got to think, boy, that's got to be the deepest darkness that ever was. We find in Job a couple of statements in Job 10, 20 through 22. Are not my days few? Job cries out. Then cease, he's saying to God. Leave me alone, that I may find a little cheer before I go, and I shall not return, to the land of darkness and deep shadow. That's our word. Before I go to that land where it's really, really dark. The land of gloom, like thick darkness, like deep shadow, without any order, where light is as thick darkness. He says, I'm going to die and I'm going to go to this land of deep darkness, of deep shadow, of gloom. Where is that? That's the land of death. So that's probably where that concept of shadow of death came from. In fact, God, maybe even remembering what Job had said right there, responds to him later in Job 38:17. Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? And so there's that idea again. So that's probably where this manner of speaking came from. Can you imagine any place being darker than inside a grave? Can you imagine any place being darker than being in that realm of death? And smack in the middle of Psalm 23, what he says is, we walk through a valley that is just that dark. A valley that is so dark, you can't see your shepherd. You can't sense your shepherd. And can you imagine in times in life, or maybe have you experienced times in life that were just that dark? And I think it's true. coming home from the doctor when he said, "You've got fatal cancer." Might be a moment that is just that dark. Sitting in a funeral for a parent, a spouse, a child, would probably be a moment that is just that dark. But there are other moments that could be that dark for us. The betrayal of a friend, a coworker that stabbed you in the back, loss of a job, financial ruin, loved ones who are abandoning the Lord, loved ones who are going through hardship, a chronic sickness, broken marriage, being abandoned by a spouse or a child or a parent. Going through something that to you is just so crazy that you just can't imagine that anybody else around you even understands or knows what is going on. That is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And I think we need to be honest about this valley. Because while the psalmist here seems to be very calm about it, that's not the way we often feel about the shadow of death when we're walking through its valley. It's not the way I often feel when I am right in the middle of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Rather than Psalm 23, what we often feel like in that moment, we might find in Psalm 44. It's an interesting psalm. It's one of those psalms, one of the few psalms that basically never gets better. It starts with these statements of faith, but then it says, "God, you've rejected us. We don't know why. When are you going to stop?" And that's how it ends. So in Psalm 44, verses 4 through 8, the statement of faith, "You're my king, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever." This is where we have been. This is what has happened. But keep reading and discover what's happening now. Verses 9 and 10. "But you have rejected us, disgraced us. You've not gone out with our armies. You've made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. God, we have trusted in you. We have been given thanks to you. We have praised your name. We know that our victories have come from you. Where'd you go?" And notice how he describes this. Beginning in verse 18. "Our heart is not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death." That's our word. "We've been following you. We've been obeying you. We've been faithful to you. Lord God, why have you got us in this place of jackals and the shadow of death?" He goes on. "If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart." Hey, we could explain this. We could understand being in the shadow of death if we hadn't been faithful. We could understand if we had turned away from the Lord why we would have ended up in the shadow of death. But we've been serving him. Why are we here? But what I really want you to see is the very next statement. "Yet for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Psalm 23 is a beautiful picture. But let's just face it, most of the time when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23 is not how we feel. In those moments, we don't feel like we're being led from the pasture to the palace. We don't feel like we're being led to quiet waters. We don't feel like we're being led to an abundant feast in the presence of enemies that can do nothing about it. What we feel like is sheep being led to slaughter. And I get it. It's hard when you feel like a sheep being led to slaughter to hang on to the shepherd. I get it. Why, when walking through the valley of the shadow of death, what the sheep might want to do is bolt and try things on its own and take its own chances. Because it feels like being a sheep led to slaughter. But I hope you notice that even here in Psalm 44, the sheep is still hanging on to the shepherd, still crying out to the shepherd. And when we consider the idea of being honest about being in the valley of the shadow of death, there's another aspect of this that we do have to be honest about. Now, what I'm about to tell you is not always true. Please remember that. It's not always true, but guys, sometimes it is true. Because there's another place in the Psalms where this shadow of death comes up. And it's in Psalm 107. In Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3, the psalmist here says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." So this psalm is about how wonderful our God is and how he's redeemed people from trouble and delivered them from turmoil and tragedy. And then what the psalmist does is he gives four really big examples of folks who had been in trouble and the Lord delivered them. We're going to look at the second example, which takes place from verse 10 to verse 16. Psalm 107, verse 10 through 16. "Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death." There's our word. "Prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High." If I understand this psalm, I think this is referencing the people during the time of the judges when they would go after other gods and God would allow oppressors to come in. I think this is probably what he's referring to here. He may have something else in mind, but it fits. "They were in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down. With hard labor they fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron." They were in the shadow of death, but the Lord God delivered them from that. He redeemed them. And those who have been redeemed from the shadow of death, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them give thanks. Let them remember his steadfast love. Let them remember his works. But guys, I want you to notice why they were in the shadow of death. It's not always true. It's not always true. Just because someone is in the shadow of death doesn't mean it's because they have been sinning. But sometimes we're in the shadow of death because we got ourselves there. Because of our sins. Because we didn't listen to the Lord and do what he said. And the amazing thing about this illustration here that the psalmist gives us is we all know that the steadfast love is demonstrated by being set free from the shadow of death. But do you realize that the steadfast love of the Lord was also demonstrated by allowing us to get into the shadow of death? Why did God allow them into the shadow of death? Because they were so far gone. This was the only thing that would grab their attention and bring them back to the shepherd. This is the only thing that would cause them to say, "I need the shepherd." And yes, it was steadfast love after they cried out to him and he delivered them. But he actually loved them enough to watch his own people, his own created, his children, walk into the valley of the shadow of death and face that. Because he knew that's what it would take to get them to turn back. And again, I remind you, I'm not saying every time we're in the valley of the shadow of death, it's because we sinned. But we do need to be honest. Sometimes it is. But the good news is, we don't actually have to spend a whole lot of time trying to figure out why I got here, because my response to it is going to be the same. If I got here because of my own sin, or if I got here because of somebody else's sin, or if I got here because of some reason that only God knows, did you recognize that whether it was Psalm 44, I've been faithful and now I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, or it's Psalm 107, I've been spurning the word of God and now I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, did you realize that the reaction and the response was exactly the same? Did you catch what it was? Cry out to the shepherd. Cry out to the shepherd. Turn to the Lord. He is there. He is there. And look, yes, if you're in sin, if you've been sinning, you need to repent and turn away from your sins. But look, you need to do that whether you're in the shadow of death or not. When we find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death, it doesn't matter why we got there. It matters who can lead us through. And that's the shepherd. And he's there. Turn to him. Hang on to him. Call out to him. Do what he says. Go where he sends. Hang out with his sheep. Because he's the only one that can get us through. And so we come back to Psalm 23. And if you're like me, you ask, how can the psalmist be so calm and serene when he mentions the valley of the shadow of death? I'll tell you how. Because this is no adolescent sheep who has read about his shepherd in a book. This is not some adolescent sheep who has learned about his shepherd for the first time and just believes everything is wonderful and all of life is going to be roses and rainbows and daisies and buttercups. This is not the little sheep who is bounding around like a little puppy. Am I allowed to mix metaphors like that? A little sheep who's bounding around like a little puppy and just tail wagging and tongue hanging out and just, oh, it's so exciting. This is the wizened, grizzled, experienced sheep. Who's been with his shepherd to the green pastures and the still waters. But has also been with his shepherd through the valley of the shadow of death. This is the grandfather sheep. Who's gathering the flock around and is saying, I want to tell you about our shepherd. I want to tell you about my experiences with the shepherd. And the reason I want to tell you is because I know it's hard. But here I am on the other side. I've been on this journey with him multiple times. And he's always there. No matter what. Think about the writer of this. This is David. This is not some teenage shepherd boy who had all this time on his hands and as he looked up at the stars decided to write a poem that reminded him of his job. This is the aged king who has been through life. And think about what David had been through. Yes, there had been days of feasting. Yes, there had been days of quiet waters and green pastures. There had been victorious battles. But there had also been stepping out into the valley to face Goliath. There had also been years of being chased by King Saul, his own king. There had been the turmoil caused by his own sins, the sins with Bathsheba and Uriah. And of course, how that messed up his family. As his firstborn son ended up raping one of his daughters, Amnon and Tamar. And so the second son, Absalom, ends up killing the first one. You think that was a day of the valley of the shadow of death? And then that boy leads a coup and a rebellion against him and he flees the city of Jerusalem. And then there was the time that he didn't put his trust in the Lord and instead made a census of the people. Even though Joab said, don't do it, David. And God said, there's got to be punishment. So he put himself in the hands of the Lord. And there was a plague that decimated Israel. He had been through all those days. And he's the one that says, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't lack anything. And he looks back over his life and he sees that it is marked with mountaintops and victories. He sees the times on the calendar that were spent by the quiet waters and the green pastures. He remembers the times where he got to eat at the Lord's table in the presence of enemies who could do nothing about it. But he also sees that that journey is pitted with days in the valley of the shadow of death. And he looks at his fellow sheep. He looks at us and he says, guys, I know it's hard. I know it's frightening. And I know it's harrowing. And I know that sometimes the way is so dark you can't even see your shepherd. You cannot even sense that your shepherd is there. And I understand why in that moment you'd want to bolt and run and go your own way. He says, but fellow sheep, I've been there. And I want you to know that every step of the way, my shepherd was there. Every step of the way, my shepherd is here. And I know you can't see him. But the shadow of death is nothing to him. He can see. And even in the valley of the shadow of death, he still knows how to use his rod and his staff. And he does. And so, hang on. Because our shepherd is the only one that can get us through. And he's not going anywhere. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And what I have discovered, he says, is that in all of those paths, it was not the jackals and the bears and the lions that were following me. It was my shepherd's goodness and mercy. So why would we go anywhere else? Holy Lord God, one true shepherd, thank you for being our shepherd. Lord, at times we feel like sheep being led to the slaughter because we can't see you or sense you. We can't feel the presence of your Son or your Spirit. Lord, build up our faith. And may we encourage one another to remember that you are here. You are our shepherd. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And may we hang on to you whether we are at the green pastures or in the dark, dark valley. We love you, Lord God. Thank you for loving us first. It's through your Son, our good shepherd, we pray. Amen. If you'd like to, you can put your Bibles and your notes away. We're going to sing one more song. I don't know where all you've been, and I don't know where you are right now. I'll tell you what I do know. Nobody gets through this life without time in the valley of the shadow of death. And I'll tell you the other thing I know. Nobody can get through it fully and truly without our good shepherd. And if you won't believe me, believe David. He'd been there. But the reason I know is because our good shepherd himself went into the valley of the shadow of death. And he left the throne of heaven and he came into this world. And he was mocked and he was scourged and he was beaten and he was belittled. And he was nailed up on a cross. And he died. And they put him in a hole in the side of a mountain and rolled a rock over it. But on the third day, on Sunday morning, he broke out of the valley of the shadow of death. Our shepherd conquered the shadow of death. And so I invite you to put your hand in his. He said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." We'd love to help you with that, to be a part of the flock, and then to walk with you by green pastures, still waters, and also through the valley of the shadow of death. He will take us from the pasture to the palace, but we've got to hang on. If we can help you with that today, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing?